Welcome to Life-Giving Water Messages, where I expound upon the Word of God and, through the internet, deliver it to you. Today's message is actually taken live from First United Methodist Church of Newton, and so why don't we listen into that right now?
Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. And he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God for this word.
United Methodist Church, communion is a means of grace and a holy mystery where Christ is spiritually present and the invitation is open to all. I've seen Holy Communion change lives, starting with my own. There's one specific moment in my life where I remember Holy Communion very vividly, and that was when, as a youth pastor, I took a bunch of youth out to the Creation Festival out in Pennsylvania, and that's basically Woodstock for Christians, is what it is. And so it's like 3 days and nights of just like camping out and listening to music, different stages you can go to, different artists. And the last night they hold communion. And you've got people there of all walks of life, Christians, newly Christians, people who are just baptized in the lake there, people who have been Christians their whole lives, different denominations, Catholic, Protestant, you name it, they're there. And there we are, maybe, I don't know about Catholic, I'm sure there are some Catholics there, but communion would be difficult for them, right? But there we are, all walks of life, praying together, and they had all of us hold candles, and we had the candles lit, and so you have candlelight just twinkling up and down the rolling farm hillways, and it is just unbelievable. And as we're partaking in communion together, the person leading us from the stage, you couldn't help but feel the Holy Spirit in that moment. You just couldn't. It was something I've never seen or felt before. It was so visceral and so real. So communion can transform lives. That night, I know it transformed many lives. But seriously, every time we partake in it, we are in the presence of our Lord and our Savior, receiving his grace and his glory into us. Did you ever even consider that? What's going on in your heart, mind, and spirit when you come to the Lord's table? I always want to look over here by you all. But if I look over here today, I happen to not be preaching to the choir. So try not to do that. What is going on in your heart, mind, and spirit when you come to the Lord's table? Unworthiness? Acceptance, rejection, grace, welcome, love, sustenance, indifference. Holy Communion is a means and channel of God's grace. Holy Communion is both grounded in Scripture and handed down from the earliest Christians through church tradition. What we read here today is, in Paul's text, is the earliest written account of Holy Communion. Now everybody goes, oh, that's crazy, because there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which come before Paul in the Bible. No. Paul was the earliest Christian writer we have in the Bible. Those Gospels were written with Paul in mind. So Paul is recounting to us what Jesus told his disciples, and he's telling us this because he was taught this. And Paul was a contemporary of Jesus's. This is the earliest tradition in the church, other than baptism, that we have as a people. And we're using the same or almost exactly the same, maybe slightly different variations, but practically the same language that has been used from the beginning for 2,000 years. There's levity to that. In the sense that we can't take ourselves too seriously. But there is gravity to that as well. In the sense that we can't take it too lightly. Amen? The levity is what I call humility. The gravity is what I call fear of God. Holy Communion is both grounded in Scripture, again, and handed down from the earliest Christians, and it comes at Christ's invitation, where all are invited. This text is Paul's instruction to the Corinthian Christians, who we're going to find out were quite a difficult church, to say the least. They were probably one of Paul's most problematic, if not his most problematic church, in all the churches he had to pastor. And this text is Paul's instruction to them, who were abusing the feast of the Lord for fun and games and excluding others. By not sharing the food they brought with each other at the table. In fact, listen to this pettiness in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 22. This will give you the context. But in the following instructions, I cannot praise you. For it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. First, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church, and to some extent I believe it. But of course, there must be divisions among you so that you who have God's approval will be recognized. When you meet together, you are not really interested in the Lord's Supper. For some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. What? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this. Amen. Speak of petty. Holy wow, Batman. That'd be like everybody coming in here and seeing me and Bob having a chum-chum session at the table, drinking the juice and eating the bread before anybody else got here, right? And we're only doing it with juice. We're only working up diabetes, Bob. We can't get drunk on that. Paul had every reason to be upset. Now, there are five basic actions involved in celebrating the Eucharist, which is the Greek word for Holy Communion. First, we take. We present the common elements of bread and wine, or in our case, grape juice. But what is grape juice other than unfermented wine? Right? It's up the vine. We bless. We make the common elements sacred by the retelling of God's saving and redeeming relationship to the world. We break. We break the bread, acting out Jesus' self-giving both on the cross and in his invitation to communion. We share, give. We share the bread and cup, enlivening Jesus' real presence. Our communion liturgy leads us to understand what is exactly happening during the Eucharist. Christ is calling you, inviting you to his table, no matter how worthy or unworthy you think you are. And remember, who can deem something unworthy when God has called it worthy? God has called all of us worthy, not because we're worthy. God has called us all worthy because God loves us. Amen? And we believe in God. Therefore, our faith makes us whole, makes us right with God. Pardon me. It's easy today. Thank you. Christ's invitation is real and persistent. Real in that it is really calling you. It is really here. Christ's presence is really here calling you. Persistent in that no matter whether you recognize it or not, it will never go away. That call will remain with you. God loves you that much. Love is persistent. From there, we together confess our sins and repent, acknowledging that we are not perfect, that we do need to approach the table with humility, that it is not based off of what we do that ensures that we are saved. It is based off of what God does. Amen? And then we profess our faith in King Jesus. Do you know the word Christ really means Messiah? Messiah, Mashiach, is another name or word for king. So when we say Christ Jesus, we're saying King Jesus. King Jesus. And we receive God's pardon or forgiveness. And then celebrate the great thanksgiving for God's holy mystery. And then we receive, and by receiving we are partaking in the resurrected life, well, the death and resurrected life of our Lord and Savior. In fact, you heard Paul, for every time we eat and we drink, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he returns. We are partaking in his death, and we are partaking in his resurrection. All of these things in our liturgy fit within those four actions mentioned above. Which again, within those actions, Holy Communion is both a proclamation of Jesus and a place or moment where he is really spiritually present. Not where we pretend he is, or we symbolically pretend he is, or no, he's really present among us. Where two or three or more are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of. If you want to know Jesus, who he is, and what he means, look no further than the table and the liturgy. His presence is there not merely memorial or symbolic, but rather a deep, abiding, and transformational presence. You will also notice that in the Great Thanksgiving, Paul's words, the words of the earliest recorded Holy Communion liturgy in our scripture passage, are the very words we too speak. Here they are. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took the bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you remember, as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Friends, where the sacrament of baptism initiates people into the church, Holy Communion sustains the church until he comes. Amen? In the Methodist tradition, communion is for all who earnestly repent, not just for members. It creates an evangelistic opportunity to extend Jesus' invitation to abundant life. Communion should be celebrated frequently. It should be celebrated truthfully every time we meet for worship. You want to know the history of how we ended up doing communion once a month? Some places do communion once every 3 months. The reason why that happened and that became a tradition is because back in the day there weren't enough pastors for congregations, and so we had what was called an itinerant ministry, which we still have. But the reason for that then was the fact that there weren't enough pastors to go around, so a pastor would come to 4 congregations a month and would bring communion to those 4 congregations, because an ordained elder was the only one who could do communion. So in the meantime, they would do love feasts in the absence of a pastor. But for whatever reason, over time, it just became wrote in stone that all we ever do is communion once a month, and God forbid we ever do anything other than that. But if you don't believe me that we should have worship or have communion every time we meet for worship, read John Wesley's sermon, The Duty of Constant Communion. By the way, that's not the choice, the nice suggestion, the option, the duty of constant communion. Or how about Charles Wesley's Eucharistic hymns, which are a textbook and source of inspiration on the meaning of the sacrament. Hymns such as Come, Sinners, to the Gospel Feast, hymn number 616. Or O Thou Who This Mysterious Bread, hymn number 613. Or O the Depth of Love Divine, hymn number 627. Or Because Thou Hast Said, hymn number 635. People will often argue minimal communion, such as once a month, because the ritual will lose its meaning if we do it too often. Really? Let me ask you, does worshiping every week lose its meaning because you do it every week? Does eating lose its meaning because you do it every day? If we are called to do something, we should do it, amen? And let me ask you this. Does weekly worship, if it becomes rote ritual to us and it loses its meaning, is that on God?
No.
Is that on weekly worship? Or is that on us? I biblically argue that we should partake in communion, which can only be taken together in the context of the body of Christ. Nobody should be at home with a piece of bread and a piece of juice going, that's not what the body of Christ is, amen? Body has many parts, not just one. That'd be like the heart having a heart party, going, woo-hoo! Separate from the rest of the body. That's not going to happen, is it? Let me ask you this. What's in your heart when you come to the Lord's table? What's your attitude? Is the experience automatic, or does it stir reflection of the length, depth, and breadth of God's love for you and the world? I want to remind all of you disciples, new and seasoned alike, that God's grace is at work in communion, especially when we come as we are. Amen? How can our local church communion table be a table where all are welcome? How can we address the life of our congregation to make sure there are no obstacles to God's welcome invitation to all? Friends, this is done by how we approach the table. If we approach the table with love and humility in our hearts, it shows we have accepted God's grace. And that grace transforms us to be more Christ-like. If we don't, if we approach the table with the wrong heart, well, listen to Paul's warning just one verse past our passage. Anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Ouch. We conveniently like to leave those passages off our readings, don't we? I inconveniently like to put them back in. This is something we need to take seriously. And God knows if we're taking it seriously. It is not a light act, but a vital act in the life of the partaker. Let us approach the table in a worthy manner, truly confessing of our wrongdoing and professing Christ as our Savior, filled with humility, ready to receive God's grace and be transformed by it. Amen? Amen. And let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we just thank you and praise you for this hopeful, inspiring message, Lord. Holy Communion is one of the greatest acts that we could ever partake in, because in it we are proclaiming your death until you return. Help us to take it seriously, for it is your grace, Lord. And your grace is open to all. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior.